Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Let us learn tonight. Today the topic is Divine Inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh in the 21st century. Today I'd like to thank our sponsors today to Susan and Ira Wegg, who are sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas, Susan's grandmother, Fega Lieber, Bas Moshe, Aleha HaShalom. Also Susan's aunt, that's Fega Lieber's daughter, who passed away many years later on the same date, Esther Bas David HaLevi, on the 7th of Adar, and also in loving memory of Susan's grandmother, Shosha Hadas Bas Reb Yaakov, Aleha Shalom, on the 6th of Adar. So it's obviously a very propitious time, and Mr. Shem, I know that, I have no doubt that they continue to get nachas from you, from Ira, from the children, from the grandchildren, and all the entire Mishpacha. And thank you for being here all these years. I want to also thank Barbara Siegel, who is sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas, Mordechai ben Yosef Meir Halevi, whose yahrzeit is Jack.
Zion Adar.
This is a time. This is the time. If you want to have a yahrzeit, this is Moshe Rabbeinu's yahrzeit. It's a very holy time. So let's dive straight in. Divine inspiration and the 21st century. It's important to translate it like that because when you talk about Ruach HaKodesh, you don't want to translate it as the Holy Spirit. We end up in the wrong place if we go in that direction. So divine inspiration in the 21st century. Rabbi Teitelbaum spoke last night about a story, which I think I just want to recount for those who are not at the dinner last night, about a Rav who's approached by somebody who says, "Rabbi, I want to tell you that I have Ruach HaKodesh." The rabbi says, "That's amazing." He says, "We all have Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach Kodesh al tikach mimenu." So the man says, no. He says, "But I have something special." So the rabbi says, "But you wouldn't want to tell everybody about that." So he said, "Why not?" He says, "Because," he says, "you may be one of the Lamed Vav Tzadikim, and that needs to be kept quiet." The man says, "Oh, of course." So from then onwards, he never spoke about it, but every time he saw the rabbi, he used to wink. Got Ruach HaKodesh. We talk about Ruach HaKodesh. How does Ruach HaKodesh work today? So it goes to this week's parasha, Parashat Tetzaveh. There's a very fascinating description over here of what's called the Urim V'Tumim, which is found in the Choshen Mishpat. So when we grow up, it's something which we hear about, we hear rumors about, but to understand exactly what actually goes on. Just to clarify, the Choshen Mishpat itself is actually just really a long rectangle of cloth, essentially. It's a long rectangle of cloth, and it's folded over, doubled over, on the chest of the Kohen. So it's folded over underneath, into making it almost a square, and there are 12 stones on the outer side. That's what it is. And it says, the Torah tells us that you should put in the Choshen Mishpat the Urim and Tumim. We don't know what these words are. Urim sounds like light, Tumim, hard to understand what that exactly means. And this is going to be on the chest of Aaron, on the Kohen Gadol, in the future generations. So what is going on over here? So there's the most beautiful Ramban. Nachmanides, in explaining what the mechanics are over here, which is remarkable, gives us a really different way of looking at the Urim V'Tumim. Here's how it goes. You see, the struggle that the Mepharshim have, just to give the background, is the Mepharshim struggle with the following. We know that the Kohen Gadol has how many begadim, how many clothing, separate items of clothing? He has eight, essentially, right? There's the eight big begadim. But we have this thing called the Urim V'Tumim. And the Torah talks about putting it into the Choshen Mishpat, but it isn't one of the begadim. We don't refer to it as a separate beged. So it must be something else. So what is it exactly? Like, how do you define it? It must be something. So what is that something? It's not a beged, but it's part of the beged, but the Torah doesn't go to lengths to expand it. So that's what the struggle the Mepharshim have. And there's a very different ideas which are rendered. Here's what the Ramban says, the most beautiful idea. He says in Source 1, V'hinei, Moshe lakach ksav ha'urim v'tumim. He took a writing, so apparently it's something which is written. V'nichom shom b'choshen mishpat acharei shilbish es aron ha'efod v'achoshen. So he placed it in there after Aaron had already donned the choshen. K'mo shom v'yitein olav es ha'efod v'yachkor olav b'cheshe v'efod v'yosem olav es ha'choshen v'yitein el ha'choshen es ha'urim v'satumim. So the sequence of events is first he puts on all the clothes. Afterwards he slides in this ksav, this writing of the Urim V'Tumim. Kilachar kein nosnam ben kiflei hachoshen. It was placed in the fold of the choshen. V'inyanu, what does it mean? Ki ayush shemois kedoshim. It was holy names of Hashem. Mikoicham, from their potential, their power, Yoiru ha'osios me'avnei ha'choshen el einei ha'kohen, ha'shoel b'mishpatam. It would light up some of the different names or letters in the breastplate of the Kohen. Va'moshol, and he gives an example. Here we are. Ki ka'asher sh'alu mi'alenonu elakanani batchila lilochem, like in Shoftim, where the nation of Israel, post the generation of Yoshua, they no longer have the Navi Yoshua. They want to know who should fight first, which tribe should lead the proceedings. The Kohen would think about the name, the Urim, which represents certain names of Hashem's, which was slotted into the Choshen. He would concentrate on those names. And first what happened is to his eyes, the word Yehuda, the fourth stone on the breastplate would light up. Now notice something interesting. Was this objective or subjective light? It's interesting, in the description here, it sounds a little bit subjective. So meaning to say, if you were standing next to the Kohen Gadol, you may not have necessarily seen it yourself. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like, you know, a pinball machine, you know, where something just lights up. There might have been more of a spiritual dimension to it. So the first thing is that Yehuda lights up, and then it says, V'yud mi Levi, v'ayin mi Shimon, v'lamed mi Levi, v'hei mi Avraham. And then you'd have another four letters which would light up from different names, just the letter themselves. Well, by the way, Avraham, how does Avraham get onto the Choshen? So what happens is, just to fill it out over here, is that the name of the Avos are also put at the ends of the words to sort of fill out the rest of the letters. So if you take a look at any correct rendition of the Choshen, it will have the names of all the tribes, but the shorter tribes are filled out to the full length by the names of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, which are filled out. So we have extra letters which help us fill out the amount of letters over here. So we have the letters Yud, Ayin, Lamed, He. And what does that mean? Adas Rabbi Seinu, Oishe, Iro, Pamacheres, Neged, Ein of He, Mihuda. Or the He of Yehuda will lift up, maybe not the He from Avraham. Vinei, Kashera, Oisios, Miirois, El, Einei, Akohen, Adain, Lo, Yedas, Siduram. So he sees these letters lighting up, but he doesn't know what they mean, because remember, it's not necessarily clear as to what the sequence of those letters are. Ki kola osios asher sidru mehem Yehuda ya'ale, hoyo efshar le osios mehem havihad aleha, oi hayal yuduha. So there's different ways of, we'll call it, constructing those letters that might not mean the same thing. So the coin at this point in time has a jumble of letters. And Lahavdil, the back of the cereal box, you know, like, what does this word spell? So he doesn't know what to make of it yet. V'tevos acheros rabos ma'od. And there are other letters, that there are other permutations of the words. Aval, hoyu shom shmois hakodesh acherim hanikroim tumim. Mikoychom yiyeh leiva kohen tamid b'yediyas inyana osyo she'iru leinov. There are other names which are called the tumim. And when he thought about those, the word tumim comes to the word tamim, which is clear, pure. So there was the Urim, which lit up his eyes, and there was the Tumim, which clarified what he was seeing. So on the one hand, he saw the letters and lighting up, and he also understood the letters, the permutation of the letters. That was the Urim and the Tumim, the two different names that he had Kavana on when doing this. Kasher kiven v'shem asa Urim, ve'iru chozer miyad mechavim v'shem asa Tumim. So first you'd focus on the Urim and see the letters light up, then you'd say, have the Tumim, which would close those into words. Ve'oidam ha'oisios mi'iros le'enov, ve'evo b'libo shechiburam Yehuda ya'ale. And while they lit up, he suddenly gets the idea that this permutation is that Yehuda ya'ale, which the answer to the question was, who should go first? And it is Yehuda ya'ale, which is, by the way, what it says in Tanakh. They ask Hashem, who should go first? And Yehuda Yale is what Tanakh tells us. Where do they get that answer? Through this process called the Urim V'Tumim. That was the way they did it. They didn't have a Navi, they had a Kohen. And that's how it worked. Right. Oh, very good. Very good. So hang on for a second on that example. It says, says the Ramban, this is not Nevuah. This is Ruach HaKodesh. This wasn't as if somebody was getting nevuah, somebody was speaking directly to the Kohen. It wasn't as if he had a dream at night. It was we'll call it a sort of a level towards that, which we call divine inspiration. He lamata min nevuah ulamala mi baskol. It's a below nevuah and above a baskol, above a heavenly voice. That's the way the Ramban understands it. Very fascinating way of understanding this. It sounds like the Kohen needs to do a lot of work himself, right? As opposed to nevuah, where a person is, in a certain sense, you know, incapacitated, and the nevuah arrives at them. Here, the person needs to do a lot of work. So the example that Dr. Yeager gave a moment ago is an example where not enough work is done, as an example. So for instance, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Aleph, The Tanakh tells us that the Kohen Gadol, who's also the shofet at the time, was a person by the name of Eli. And he sees this lady come to the Mishkan. She's praying outside. She's praying in an unusual way, which ultimately becomes our usual way. We take a lot of the ways that this lady Chana davened to be the format of our tefillah. But nonetheless, at this point in time, it was something which was unusual, an aberration. He's very concerned about her, and he chases her away. And she turns to him and she says, "Lo Adoni," and she protests, and he gives her a blessing. Ultimately, when he understands her true intent, that she's praying for a child. So the Vilna Gaon famously says what happened is that before actually accosting her, he looked to the Urim V'Tumim and he saw the four letters light up, which were Shin, Resh, Chof, Hey. And so what he understood was, because he had the Urim, but perhaps he didn't do enough work on the Tumim to get the permutation right, what happened was he saw the word Shikora, which means a drunkard. And so that's why he turned to her. He thought this was an inappropriate behavior. Whereas actually what the Urim V'Tumim was actually trying to say, convey to him, was Keshera. That she was, in fact, Keshera, which means to say that if you don't necessarily work hard enough, you may actually get the wrong outcome of what the Urim V'Tumim is in that process. That's the way the Vilna Gaon understands that episode and the mistake that happened. In fact, that's why the Mefarshim say, when Chana turned to Eli and she says, Loi Adoni, she says, "No, my master." What it actually means is, "Loi Adoni, you're not a master. If you can't understand what you don't have the sense, you don't have the ability to be able to understand what's going on in the Urim V'Tumim. I see what the suffering of a woman outside the Mishkan. Then Loi Adoni, you perhaps lose your adness." Which she, by the way, backpedals afterwards because she knows that her child's going to be looked after by Eli. Very, very interesting episode that goes on. Yes.
I hate to interrupt, but
let's be honest. Yes.
But the mechanism for the Urim V'Tumim was, he put a question in. By Eli, there was no question. Now you're saying Hashem sort of volunteered and then volunteered the wrong answer?
Not necessarily. We don't know what the question was. It could have been, should I accost her? Who is she? Is she Kshera? Again, that could have been the question.
All three of those questions are far too trivial to bother Hashem with. Should we go to war? Who's going to lead the army? Oh, by the way,
not necessarily. No, not necessarily. You know, when it came to Shaul HaMelech, when Shaul HaMelech first has his connection with Shmuel HaNavi, they're looking for donkeys. You know what it's like? It's almost like, you know, we lost the car keys, so let's go to the Navi. So that seems to be trivial enough for the Navi to do that. I would imagine that when the Navi, this is, by the way, as the Mefarshim says, the first time that Eli is actually serving as the shofet, he probably wants to check and make sure that he is correct in doing it, which is to his credit, but nonetheless, unfortunately, the work wasn't done enough. But if this is the only model of, Ruach HaKodesh, then do we have that today? Well, we don't have too many Kohanim with Chosh and Mishpat, so that's not exactly what we have. But let's try to understand, perhaps, this is one example the Ramban gives of Ruach HaKodesh, but there are other examples of what Ruach HaKodesh could look like, even in the absence of the Urim V'Tumim, which is what we're going to try to get to today. So the first, we're going to look at two other sources, which give a more, we'll call liberal explanation of what Ruach HaKodesh is, a little more expanded version of what it could be, and see perhaps how that applies us to today. One is the Me'iri, Rav Menachem Me'iri, in his introduction to Tehillim. Why would he be speaking about this in the introduction to Tehillim? So here's the complication that all of Mefarshim have to deal with. We have what's called a tripartite division of Tanakh. Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim. Tanakh, right? So the Torah, we know, is given by Hashem to dictate it through Moshe Rabbeinu. Very little human initiative. Then we have the Nevi'im, the prophets, going from all the way from Yeshua all the way to the end of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But then we have this new section called Ksuvim, scriptures. Scriptures are written by, ultimately, a lot of people in that canon are actually part of the original canon. Example being Tehillim. Tehillim is written by David HaMelech. Well, David HaMelech is actually one of the players in Nevi'im. And in fact, Shlomo HaMelech, who wrote Mishlei, right? Who wrote many of the Sfarim, Shir HaShirim, is actually a person who was part of the Nevuah, and it's clear that in Shmuel, in Sefer Shmuel, in Sefer Melachim, he's got Nevuah. He's the one, when you read his song at the beginning of Melachim Aleph, Perek Ches, when he talks about dedicating the Beis HaMikdash, right, we're talking about real deal Nevuah. So if he's a Navi, or if he's involved in Nevuah, why is he also in Ksuvim? So the Mefarshim debate as to what is the difference between Nevi'im and Ksuvim. It sounds like Ksuvim is not Nevuah because it's not in the same book, right? But they're the same people, so how does that work? That sometimes they can have Nevuah and sometimes they can only be in Ksuvim. That's the question that all Mefarshim struggle with. So one of the answers, there's many answers. One of the answers that the Me'iri suggests over here is that the difference between the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim might be Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh. Maybe Tehillim was written with divine inspiration, but not with Nevuah, as an example. So here's how he explains. So what's the difference exactly? So let's get to the nuts and bolts. Here's how the Midrash suggests in Source 2. He says, "V'ahefresh shebein Nevuah v'Ruach HaKodesh, hu sha'Nevuah lo tavoi rak l'sholem me'ikar yitzirosoi u'me'acharosoi v'shnei koichos hatzrichim eleha." A person who gets Nevuah can only get it with full accomplishment in two areas, v'heim hamadameh v'asichli, in the ability of vision, we'll call it imagination, and also in intellectual prowess. V'shiyeh ha'ish ad tachlis shleimus ha'chachma k'ma she'efshar l'seichel la'asigon. A person should be in the absolute pinnacle of intellectual strength. When a person receives Nevuah, they are in a completely incapacitated state. They're not able to move, they're not upright, they're in a sleep, their senses are overrun. And that point, they hear all these things, they see images in that state. And even Nevuah, even prophecy, has different levels depending on who the Navi is. Some will be higher, some will be lower, depending on who they are. And Moshe Rabbeinu is separate from all the rest of the Nevi'im, as we know, and that's important because the law of Moshe will never change. Aval Ruach HaKodesh, who madrega lemata me'anavua, the Ruach HaKodesh is lower than that. V'hu she'odom ha'shalem, v'yis'askoi b'dvorim elokiyim, te'oreruhu ruach elokim, v'tofia al l'shonoi shivach, v'hoida'o, oi divrei seichel umusarim. It is when a person who is lucid, a person who is in a state of consciousness, will be inspired, will be endowed with extra help from the heaven, and will say things which perhaps they couldn't necessarily reach were they alone, where it's simply an intellectual exercise. You know, on every page, many people have a minhag to write on the top of the page, in the right top corner, Be'ez Samach Dalet, which refers to B'siyata Dishmai, with heavenly help. That means to say, allow me, Hashem, to arrive at conclusions which, if I were only working with my mind, I wouldn't have necessarily arrived at. That's what the Meiri says. So therefore, we could have David HaMelech, his divine inspiration was heavenly help in a lucid state. Even in this, I want to add just an interesting point, is the Mepharshim actually point out that, you know, sometimes we see we have Mizmor David and a David Mizmor, many Tehillim. 73 of the 150 actually have the word David in the Koteret, in the introduction of Tehillim. But there's differences of how his name appears. So the Mepharshim debate as to sometimes when it's Mizmor David, what happened was is he started singing, and then he was he got inspiration, and then he out of that inspiration he started writing, he started singing. There were other times where he started singing and the inspiration came afterwards, which was the David Mizmor. Meaning to say that even in the divine inspiration there were different times where he perhaps generated it himself, or he was speaking as a product of that already. It's very fascinating, very different ways of looking at things, and I'm sure we all experience different me'ains of that in our own lives. Very different way of looking at it. There's no Urim V'Tumim over here. We're talking about a lucid person who has extra added dimension. The Chazon Ish, in his letters, in the 15th letter of the first Chelek, has an extra addition to this, and that is the following. This is very, very important. He's actually talking on the topic that this Igeris is talking about Emunas Chachamim, believing in the sages. And he's talking about the more academic approach to learning Torah and the dangers that come with it. And here's his argument in the middle. He says, Mishorshei ha'emuna. It is the roots of our belief system. Shekol ha'ne'emar b'gemora, bein b'mishnah, bein b'gemora, bein b'halacha, bein b'agada, heim dvarim sh'niskalu lano al yedei koyach nevu'i, shu koyach nishika shel ha'seichal ha'ne'etzal. So when we read the Gemara, when we read the Mishnah, even when we read Halacha afterwards, the people who wrote that down weren't just simply writing because they were smart people, they had incredible memories, they had an incredible way of breaking down the text, the Sinai, the Oker Harim, the different ways of describing wisdom. It wasn't just because they were brilliant, it was also because they were helped. They had an extra endowment over here. אם השכל המורכב בגוף, בזמן שהנבואה היסח חזון נמצא, רוח הקודש הוא שפע מהשכל נאצל אל השכל המורכב, אבל יש הבדל יסודי בין הנבואה לרוח הקודש. There's a difference between נבואה and רוח הקודש. What is that? נבואה אין השכל המורכב של האדם משתתף בו, אלא אחרי התנאים הסגוליים שנסעלה בהם עד שזוכה לזויר נבואי, אפשר לא להיות לכלי קולט הדעס. A person doesn't think when they're receiving נבואה. A person prepares themselves and spends their life preparing themselves, but ultimately it is shoved into them, so to speak. Whereas, מבלי עיון ועמל שכלי, without work, אבל רוח הקודש, היא יגיעה לעיון ברוב עמל ומשנה מרץ. He says, עד שמתוסף בו דעס ותבונה בלתי טבעי. A person who works really, really hard, and they get to a certain point where the extra mile is helped and endowed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's similar to what we've seen up till now. And coming back to the Ramban's example, it's like the Kohen in a certain sense who has to do his own work in order to get there. So a person meditates, a person davens, a person works really hard, and then ultimately they get there. You know, there's so many times I remember when I was in Yeshiva, the Rosh Yeshiva used to talk about, there was a particular Rosh Yeshiva, and he was finding that really the learning wasn't going well, the boys weren't learning well. He didn't know what to do, and he asked for advice, and he was told that, you know what you need to do is you need to make more time in the morning for Birkas HaTorah. What happens is that because davening starts and it's early in the morning, what happens is people come in and they rush in, and they say Birkas HaTorah, or they either miss it or they say it very fast. They don't realize that a lot of their learning is because of their Birkas HaTorah, meaning at the beginning of the day, when you say, Hashem, please open our eyes, you know, allow us to find sweetness in the Torah, we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help us, so it isn't just an intellectual exercise. There's in the inside cover of a Gemara, there's a beautiful Yehi Ratzon, which is said, the Gemara records this in Brachos, was said by one of the Amoraim, as we say when we come to the Beis Hamikdash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Galei na ve'abito nifla'os mitorasecha, open my eyes and let me see beauty, let me see wonders in your Torah. The Torah isn't simply a textbook. The Torah is much more than that, and in order to be able to get that, we need to ask for that. So this is what the Chazon Ish is saying, which also means on the level of Emunah Sechah Chomim, when we read the Gemara and the Mishnah, we can't just say, Heim Amru Veheim Amru, you know what, they said that these things are also on Shabbos, but we in the 20th century have decided, we voted that cars are right on Shabbos. Doesn't work like that, right? It doesn't necessarily have the same, we're not on the same level to start doing things like that. This is what the Chazon Ish is suggesting. So, now the question is, well, okay, so we've seen, these are three different definitions. They actually have very many similarities, but what about today? What about today? So actually, just, you know, before going further, just a quick story. So there's a particular shtetl, and there's a Rav who's been the Rav there from the founding of the Beis Knesset, and he's been there all the time. And one day, you know, everybody's time comes, and the Rav is no longer. And so what do you do in these situations? So in those days, you know, the Rav had many sons, and they said, you know, the Bechor should become, the firstborn should be the natural, successor of the Rav, and so it is. But 3 days into the Shiva, what happens is the second son, the second oldest young man, calls a town meeting together, and he says, you know, it's very important that you come, there's something really important I need to tell you. And everybody comes to, you know, it must be very important, and he comes to the thing, the Shiva Tuvai Ya'ir, you know, the great leaders and the board of the city are there, and he says, I have to tell you something. He says, I've had now for 3 days, my father came back to me in a dream, and he said, you know, that usually the firstborn takes the seat of the father, but in this case he said that I should be the Rav, Ich bin the Rav. So I said, "Oh, you know, if the Rav's coming back and he's telling you that we can't argue with, you know, he must be in business. It's been 3 days, and so they start preparing the change of succession, and then one fellow at the back of the shul says, he starts waving his finger and he says, no, he says, if the Rav wanted you to be the next Rav, he would have come to us in a dream." You have to think about this, you know. So Nevuah, Ruach HaKodesh, there's lots of people who have Ruach HaKodesh today. So do we have Ruach HaKodesh? What happens today? So the Gemara has conflicting perspectives on this. Let's take a look at, these are examples, but there are many, many. Here's an example. Take a look at in the next source. Gemara in Sota, Mem Ches Amabez, the Gemara says a very interesting thing. Here's how it goes. Rav Nachman, top of the page on source 4, it says Omar Rav Nachman. The translation is below. Bar Omar Rav Nachman by Yitzchak. Man Neviim Arishonim laAfuke miChagai Zechariah uMelachi. The Neviim Rishonim, the early Neviim, exclude the later Neviim who are Chagai, Zechariah, Melachi, the last three of the Trei Asar, of the 12 minor prophets, the smaller books in Tanakh. And he says, why? The Tanur Rabbanon, our rabbis taught, Mishemesu Chagai Zachariah Umalachi Nistalko Ruach HaKodesh Mi Yisrael. That once they died, once the Chagai Zachariah Malachi, some people associate, the Gemara associates that Malachi might be Ezra, but when the last Nevi'im died, that was the cessation of Ruach HaKodesh. There was no longer divine inspiration from that day onwards. Well, that closes the book on that. The Gemara says, don't worry, but there still is a baskol. Al began oya mishtamishin be baskol. They would still use a baskol. Baskol means some sort of heavenly voice or indication. Why? Shepamachas oyu mesubim ba'aliyas b'nei guria be'yirichoy v'nitzno aleim baskol. So there, once there was a study chamber in Jericho, and they hear this divine voice, minashamayim, from the heavens. V'amro yesh bochem adam echot sheroi shetisho shchino alav. There's somebody in your midst who really is worthy of being a Navi. But his generation isn't worthy of hearing from him in that perspective. They all winked and looked at Hillel, who was the leader at the time, that's how they denoted him. So, means that the Gemara seems to say at this point, Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh seems to end. And all you have now is a bas call. And we see, by the way, bas calls in the Gemara all the time. There's so many times, the famous story of Rabbi Eliezer and the Tanur Shel Achnai and all those things that happen. The river running backwards and the tree uprooting and the Kosel HaBeis Medrash, and finally a bas call emits saying that the halacha is like Rabbi Eliezer and Loi Bashamayim, that whole Gemara in Bava Metzia, that's bas call, right? Some sort of divine expression in this world. But says the Gemara, more than that, Ruach HaKodesh we don't have anymore. So, okay, it sounds like it's finished. Which, by the way, would make things much easier. It would make it much easier if we just said, no, there's nobody who has it. And unfortunately, that's not the end of the line. The Gemara tells us in numerous other places. He has an example. In Eruvin, yeah, Barry.
Just to clarify, because you seem to use, are you saying the first Nevi'im had, the Nevi'im Rishon had Nevuah, and Chagai Zachariah Malachi had
Ruach HaKodesh? No. Well, the Gemara just said that there's a difference between Nevi'im Rishonim and Nevi'im Achronim. The Nevi'im Achronim are Chagai Zachariah Malachi, and once they died, Ruach HaKodesh disappeared. So they weren't differentiating between the Ruach HaKodesh and the Nevuah between them necessarily. Their Amar Forshim describe why the Nevuahs of Zachariah are much more complex than the earlier Rishonim, the earlier Nevi'im, but it isn't that in terms of a Madrega. It just means to say that Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah seems to cease.
Both disappear.
Right, that's what it sounds like.
You do see, though, as you're getting further along the Nevi'im, that the Nevi'im seem to understand less of the vision.
Yes.
You don't see that in the earlier Nevi'im.
Correct. So there's a very big debate about that. So as an example, in Zechariah's, and let's say Daniel, when you see their Nevuahs, they're extremely complex, which allows Christianity to make a whole bunch of things out of, you know, the four horsemen and Daniel, you know, like, so you can make whatever you want out of it because it's so complex, right? So, and in fact, when you look at Zechariah many times is asked, what is it that you see? And he doesn't know. He has to be explained to what he sees. And there's a debate, by the way. There's a debate in the Mephoshim. Does that mean to say that he's at a lower level of perception? Or does it mean he's a high level of perception he's given you more complex ideas? So just there is a debate as to your point exactly on this as well.
Yecheskel as well. The issue that you mentioned before, that the difference between Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah, is that Nevuah sort of comes as a package without interaction.
Well, yes and no. Even Yecheskel, Yirmiyahu, Ma'ata Ro'eh, you know, Makel Shoked Ani Ro'eh. Yirmiyahu is a Navi. By all standards, and he's asked what he sees, and there's an interaction about what he saw. So there's the vision, and there's the understanding of the vision. So there's two different levels, but it was certainly not Ruach HaKodesh when we're reading that. Nonetheless, but this is the... Emosh.
If the rabbi was saying that the Nevuah comes to them almost like in a catatonic state, how would they have discourse with the Kodesh?
It must be in that state. It must be in the dream itself. That's the only way that I can understand it. You know, even the Nevuah of Yecheskel, when there's things that he does, there's a debate as to whether he actually did them or he did them in his sleep. So he's supposed to lie on his side for a certain amount of days. Was he actually lying on his side for that amount of days? Or was it in his vision that he was lying on his side for all those days? And he wakes up and he tells everybody, I've just been for almost a year lying on my side. That's a debate itself. Nonetheless, that's in the Nevuah. Let's get to the Ruach HaKodesh side. So the Gemara says, that's on the one hand. On the other hand, there's numerous times. Here's an example. Take a look at this Gemara in Eruvin. First, this is one of many, many examples. The Gemara says, Daf, son of Dalet, Ma'aseh Rabbon Gamliel, Rabbon Gamliel, the Nasi, right, living after Hillel, Shoya Reichev al Chamor, he was riding on a donkey, Voya Mahalech Me'akoi Likziv, he was going from the port of Akoi to Kziv, Voyo Rabbi Eloi Mahalech Acharav, and Rabbi Eloi was with him. Remember, he was the Nasi Ador, he was one of the leaders of the generation. So he has Rabbi Rav accompanying him. What's a gluskin maderech? He finds a loaf of bread on the way. Amaloi Eloi Tul gluskin minaderech. So he says, pick that up. Motzaloi Nachri Achot. And they bump into a non-Jewish person. Amaloi Mavgai Tul gluskin halalu mi'iloi. So he turns to the non-Jew and he says, Mavgai, take the bread that I told Eloi to pick up. Nitbol lo Rebbe Eloi, by the way, do you notice the Rebbe and the name, meaning the way that Rabbi Gamliel talks to him, he says, take it from Eloi. And actually it's Rebbe Eloi in the Gemara, just noticing the way that it was spoken. And he says, Rebbe Eloi, Omaloi mehechonato. So he turns to this non-Jew, he says, where you come from? He says, Omaloi me'ayaros shel burganin. I come from a guardhouse, a city of soldiers. Umash shimcha, he says, Magvai. Mavgai says, "Shemi, Shomeni." Says, "Klum hikircha Rabban Gamliel me'olam." He says, "Did you know Rabban Gamliel that he knew to pick up the bread to give it to you and name you by name?" He says, "Amaloi lav." He says, "No, never heard of him. Never met Rabban Gamliel beforehand." So he says, "Ba'oisa shah lamadnu shekiven Rabban Gamliel baruch hakodesh." The Gemara says, "It's clear that you know how in the world did he know the bread? Pick it up, the fellow, his name." The man's never met Rabban Gamliel. It's clear there was something extra going on here. It wasn't as if this was the straight and narrow. There must be Ruach HaKodesh. So, but this is well after Chagai Zechariah Melachi. This is after Hillel, in fact. So what's happening over here? Ruach HaKodesh ceased. What really happens? The resolution to this is a famous Gemara in Basra, and this is the sort of pulls all the strands together, and then we'll take a look at some casework, some very fascinating stories in history. And this is it to be found in Yuvav Basra Yud Beis Amud Aleph. The Gemara says the following. Amud Aleph, here we are. Here we are. Amar Rav Avdimi, the top line. It's actually in the middle of the page, but this is the top line. Amar Rav Avdimi, demin chippa, miyom shechar beis amigdash, nitla nevuah min nevi'im, v'nitla lachachomim. From the day that the beis amigdash was destroyed, nevuah was taken from the prophets and was given to the sages. Atu chachom lav novihu is a... Chacham, not a prophet. He says, "Hachiko Amar Afapi Shnitla Min HaNeviim Min HaChachamim Loi Nitla." Even though it was taken from the Neviim, it wasn't taken from the Chachamim. There's something of wisdom of Nevuah, something beyond transcendent, which the Chachamim have over here. One interesting thing I just want to leave this as a question for everybody to think about is that what is the time dating that is suggested over here? Is Miyom Shechar of Beis HaMikdash. That's interesting because, technically speaking, Chagai Zechariah Melachi actually lived at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. That's just an interesting thought to think about as to when the Nevuah actually ceased and when we're putting the pointer in the spectrum. Nonetheless, let's come back to the idea. What does this mean? Yeah.
Didn't we learn Ashnachon Beis HaMikdash Nifnan Nevuah was Shotim?
Yeah, so actually that's the Gemara. This is the same Gemara on the next page.
Okay,
that's the, so if actually on the top of the next page, that your Gemara you're referring to, Chaya, is right there. And that's Yud Beis Amud Beis on the last line, is where it says that the Nevuah, as Rabbi Yochanan would say, that from the time the Beis Amidrash was destroyed, Nevuah was only given to Shotim, Tinokos, and Tinokos, right? So that is exactly the what you're referring to. But it sounds like that Nevuah is taken from the Nevi'im and given to the Chachamim. So what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? What's the mechanics over here? The way the Ramban, Nachmanides, understands this is, if you take a look in Source 7, the last paragraph on the leftmost side in Source 7, the Ramban on the Gemara, suggests, by the way, the Ramban, we would all be better Jews if we spent time learning the Ramban. He comments on everything. He has a holistic perspective of Judaism. He has the meat on the bones of the structures of halacha everywhere. He wrote on everything. He wrote on everything. He wrote on the Torah. He wrote on the Gemara. He wrote essays on later Nevi'im. He has essays on Tshuva. Just a remarkable, remarkable, live individual. If there's one individual that I could go back in history to meet, the Ramban, I mean, there's so many, but it's just the Ramban was so alive. The Ramban says on the Gemara over here in Source 7, he says, "Elo hachi ko amar afabi shenitla nevuas hanaviim shu mare avachazon." The Nevuah of the Neviim, which was this apparition, this view, this sort of division, that was gone. But nevuas achachom yishu bederach achachom lo nitla. The Nevuah of Chachamim doesn't mean to say that the Chachamim, the wise people, are seeing visions. They're not hearing voices. But their Nevuah is through their mind, through their prowess, their intellect. That wasn't taken away. Meaning that existed concurrently, but that didn't disappear when Nevuah disappeared. Which means that when you talk about earned vision, that's Ruach HaKodesh. When you talk about visions that are endowed, that's Nevuah. That end, the first track of Nevuah ended to the Nevi'im, but it carried on with the Chachamim, which, by the way, is much more murky. We don't always know the truth. You want to know exactly what Hashem wants in the times of the Nevi'im, you go to the local Navi and it'll tell you exactly, incandescently, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted from you. Came the times of the Chachamim, not so clear. They'd have to look at specific items in the Torah. What does the Torah mean in this case? Do we derive it out? It's a little darker, it's a little more cloudy, it's not so clear. Sometimes there's options. But that, nonetheless, is the Nevuah of the Chachamim. It's the prophecy of the sage tree, which is through their mind. That never disappeared. So what the Gemara must mean, when we learn that Gemara in Sota, is that the Ruach HaKodesh, which ended, is referring to the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Nevuah referring to that which was endowed to Nevi'im. We no longer have prophets.
Why isn't it called Nevuah, then?
Great question. Good question. I think what it means to say is, if you want to take this a little further, is the following. Is that means to say that somebody who is not a chacham, somebody who's not a sage, who's not worked to that point, doesn't even have Ruach HaKodesh. That's what it sounds like. Now, that's very important. Because if that's true, do you see what's happening over here? When the Gemara says there was a ceasing of Ruach HaKodesh, it's referring to from a Navi, from a person who's a self-proclaimed Navi. Now, if that's true, that means that it only exists by somebody who's a chacham, who is a sage. So if we have somebody, as we're going to see in just a few moments, a case of exactly this case, where you have somebody who is not a chacham but claims to have Ruach HaKodesh, what do you do in that case? That's a very big question. Somebody who's no context, we've never heard of them before, but they suddenly say that I'm hearing voices, I see things, I'm endowed with special senses. What do you do with that person? So that's exactly on that deal.
Send him to a
psychiatrist. So here we go. We have it many times. I would like to talk about two examples in opposite directions. Two very specific examples in very different directions. The first is an example. These are two responsa written many generations apart. We're going to start with the later one. The one is a response of the Divrei Chaim. Rav Chaim of Tzanz was asked the following question. So we're going to take two examples and see how they express themselves in our daily lives and then move backwards. So the first is the example. He was asked about a melamed, a person who's a teacher, and in the course of teaching, this teacher was quoted the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim ibn Attar, living in the 1600s, and the melamed said that the Or HaChaim HaKadosh did not have Ruach HaKadosh. The Or HaChaim was not divinely inspired. He said, we said, you know, we can debate what he said. So the Hanhala was very disturbed by this, and they felt that he'd crossed a line. What do you do about this? Can we fire him? Can we take away his schar? What do you say for somebody who says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh didn't have Ruach HaKadosh? So the Divrei Chaim goes backwards and forwards, and he quotes the Gemaras that we've seen, and he says the following. This is towards the end of his tshuva, but this is nonetheless, we're going to focus on this in source 8. He says, Masha Amru, Timoes HaNeviim Nitlo Ruach HaKadosh. Hi, what does it mean that the Ruach HaKadosh was taken from the times of the Nevi'im, the Gemara in Sota? Ha'ana Ruach de Nevuah. That means to say prophecy. Of Ruach HaKodesh to Chochma, the Ruach HaKodesh, the divine inspiration of wisdom, ulaskim b'sichloi im ha'alacha, to that your mind should arrive at the truth of halacha, l'moshe misinai, oi karebi av yasar ze, loi bat lo v'lo yakish ze, rak apikoros. The person who denies that is beyond the pale. U'masha shekosavtem, to tshuvas migdole d'oreinu shebatol l'gamrei Ruach HaKodesh, you quote in your question to me, that there are great people today who say that there is no Ruach HaKodesh left. I can't believe that that's true. I'd like to see that in writing, please. So this teacher claims that he has word from the Gedolei Ador that there's no longer Ruach HaKodesh. He says, I don't know what he asked to elicit that answer. I don't see in writing the response, the give and take of the dialogue for what he's quoting. The Chachmei HaEmes, which refers to those who have a deeper understanding of Judaism, those people who live a life which is not taken after the indulgences of life, it is clear, and that's the Ramban we just saw, that they do have Ruach HaKodesh. Therefore, it says, Baal HaOrachayim, I'm not sure that is, I'm afraid, that acronym, but Vaday Chiber Sifroi Baruch HaKodesh. There's no doubt in his mind, says Rav Chaim of Tzanz, that the Or HaChaim has Ruach HaKodesh. Ach loy hu ledvadoi, rakom chaber afilu bedoi reinu, im hu ra'ui lakach Chiber Sifroi Baruch HaKodesh, haino shiskim b'chochmoso le'alamitoi shel Torah. If you have a person who's worked really hard to get to the truth of the Torah, they really, really worked, we would have to assume that they in fact had a little bit of Ruach HaKodesh together, or somewhat more. In fact, just as a footnote, it is interesting that there is only a few of the commentators in the Torah that we actually call HaKodesh. There's the Orach Chaim HaKodesh, the Alshich HaKodesh, and the Shloh HaKodesh. Right, those are three of them, unfortunately, we call HaKodesh, and I've heard once that those are the ones who are Kabbalistically endowed. Right, so specifically even in that case. He says, Kumosh Amru Chabashas al Rabbi Aviyasa v'chein kosov atumim ledina. She'ein loymar kimli neged Shulchan Aruch mishum shekosov divrem b'Ruach HaKodesh. Right, so he says, you can't believe somebody who's going to say, I have a disagreeing opinion to the Shulchan Aruch because of Ruach HaKodesh. You need to be ra'ui lekach. You need to have worked to assume that level. He says such a person is in fact beyond the pale. He is therefore denying Ruach HaKodesh, which he believes is one of the Ikare Emunah. Where is this the Ikare Emunah? That's a very interesting question, right? So I believe what he's referring to over here is that the Rambam talks about that Shekol Divrei Hanaviim Emes is one of the 13 Ikarim. So he says an extension of that, says Rav Chaim and Sons, is believing in Ruach HaKodesh even in Chochmah. That's a remarkable statement. He says, "Uveliyeg al divrei shas b'vavasra v'yofe asisem shloy azavtem es b'neichem levad b'yadoy v'yashakachem bazi." He says, "You shouldn't let him teach." If that's the opinion that he's going to say, this was just an intellectual exercise that he arrived at, and he thought, you know, wouldn't it be cute if? That's not how the Orach Chaim operated. And therefore he says, "Ach schar melamdus loy uchal lifsoik shloy b'fnei baldin shloy rois maasei hanagosoy ki ulay meshugahu baze."
So he says,
I don't know the specifics of the Choish and Mishpat about the money. I'm not going to get into that until we actually have a litigation and I see and I speak. But in terms of what you just said to me about him talking, saying this is beyond the pale. Very fascinating example. The interesting thing is the caveat is, it's true that the Ruach HaKodesh had Ruach HaKodesh, but he had to earn it. Means that he worked to it. There was a level that he worked to get there. Now, just to give you an example, specifically about the Orach Chaim, because it's fascinating that this is the example. The Orach Chaim HaKodesh, actually, some specific casework. The Orach Chaim HaKodesh is a remarkable pirush in the Torah. Sometimes you can read the Orach Chaim and you'll suddenly come up, read, and you think, oh, he's a Mefarash HaPshat. He's sort of like working like, you know, Rashi Rashbam. Sometimes he's deeply Kabbalistic. He's across the board. There's a very interesting statement that he has. He's talking in Parshas Balak. He says, he's talking about Kodorach Koichov Miyakov, that Bilam says in his prophecy, a very enigmatic prophecy, there's going to be a star which is ascends from Yaakov. He says, "Oid remez b'mamar derech koichav dorach koichav Yaakov in source 9, al Mashiach ben David aramuz b'koichav aniskar." He's talking about, that's referring to the Messiah who's going to come. V'omroi v'kom shevet mi Yisrael, yirmaz al Mashiach ben Ephraim. There's going to be another Mashiach, there's going to be two Mashiachim, one from the tribe of David, one from the tribe of Ephraim. V'akavono bozeh, ki im Yisrael yiyu begeder shiyu nikraim Yaakov, lo ya'ir lohem el Mashiach ben David. If they're at the level of Yaakov, then they'll only have one Mashiach of Ben David. Al Mashiach Ben Yefraim Yamus B'Milcham Toi Rishonai She'agenu Romilos. You'll be killed by Romilos. K'mam Oron Zal. Aval Yim Yisrael Yiyu Kulam Tzadikim Shebeshem Yisrael Yiskanu Oz Afilo Oysen Shevet Shu Mashiach Abba Me'efraim V'kom Pirush Tiyelo Tekuma Lifnei Oiva V'lo Yargenu Romilos. If we're at a higher level, he won't be killed by Romilos. Who's Romilos? Who's Romilos? Right, so it happens to be that maybe it's referring to Rome, right? It is interesting, in a historical perspective, that when you go back to World War II, one of the very fast and expanding campaigns of Nazi Germany was in Africa, in North Africa, the desert campaign where the English were fighting tooth and nail to be able to stop the advance of the Germans, and the Germans were moving both westwards and northwards. So they were expanding across North Africa, and they were expanding upwards towards Palestine, which was in fact a British mandate. They had every intention of arriving in Jerusalem. They had every intention of clearing out and killing all the Jews in Palestine as well. This is documented that this was clear was going to happen. And what happened was, in fact, the turning point of the war was at a battle called El Alamein, which actually happened twice. There was two battles of El Alamein. And it's fascinating who was, in fact, the German general at the time was a person by Erwin Rommel. In fact, after he left the desert campaign, he was called back to Europe, and he led the entire German force against D-Day. Right? So Rommel was the paramount German general. It is interesting that as he advanced, it is the Jews in Palestine at the time, the Jews in Eretz Yisrael, were very aware of the desert operation. And there's many stories that are told. One example I just quoted over here in the book called The Extraordinary Life of Haskell Besser. There's a description over here. Rav Nachum Mordechai of Chortkov went to Tveria and davened for 40 consecutive days in the kever of Rabbi Meir Balanis while this was going on, and at the same time his cousin Rav Yisrael, I'm not sure how to pronounce this, Hussiyatin, had also went to the Or HaChaim HaKadosh's grave and was davening there at the same time. What happened to Al Alamein? They could only attack at night time. They could only attack when it was clear moon because they didn't have light. And there was a desert storm. They lost a month. By the time they lost a month, the British were able to rearm and they lost their window of opportunity. And in fact, there were many miracles that occurred. Al Alamein turned the Germans on their heels. They weren't able to ascend to Palestine. They were on their way up northwards. There's remarkable stories about the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. In fact, when they came back from the Kever Or HaChaim HaKadosh, that's when they said they felt confident that the war, in fact, would turn. There's crazy stories. After 1948, when the Jordanians had control of Mount Har HaZeisim, and they built the Intercontinental Hotel on the cemetery, destroying 70,000 kvarim, and the international community, of course, turned a blind eye because that isn't worth talking about. At that point in time, as they were clearing a path, they were clearing a road through Har HaZeisim. Can you imagine this? The oldest cemetery. As they arrived at the Kever Or HaChaim HaKadosh, when you go to Har HaZeisim, go to Or HaChaim HaKadosh's Kever. It's a remarkable opportunity. It's just by the side of the road. Why? Because they were plowing through. The tractor driver died as he arrived at the Or HaChaim HaKadosh's Kever. Another person tried, another driver died and fainted. And they realized they stopped the road there at the Kever of Or HaChaim HaKadosh. There's crazy stories about Or HaChaim HaKadosh. This is not to be taken lightly, just in terms of appreciating the perspective of what's going on over here. So just following up the Divrei Chaim. What about the other side? What about our being more careful about everybody? So he's saying that if we look at the Meforashim who earned their rights, they certainly had Ruach HaKadosh. What about the other side? What about, is everybody? So there are many, many centuries earlier, we learned last week a tshuva of the Rashba. Here again in Spain, we're going to follow in 800 years ago the tshuva of the Rashba again. Here's the question that he has presented. He talks about a fellow who comes to town, no background, no knowledge, no, you know, sort of smicha track that we know of, but he's written a very Kabbalistic book, and he shows him, you know, 53 chapters of it. And he wants, and talking about things, you know, deeply Kabbalistic things, ideas that have never been heard before. And people are very wowed by this person. What do you do? What do you do with this? Sounds like this person is claiming that he has Ruach HaKodesh. He's winking at the rabbi. What do you do about this? And he, in his tshuva, he talks about this, about this book and this fellow. And what do you do? So the Rashba in his tshuva, it's a very long tshuva, has many things that he says. And there's many things that he argues. He talks about the Gemara in Baba Basra that has to be given to Chachamim. And he says, but there's prerequisites even to Ruach HaKodesh. There's like Nevuah prerequisites. There's Gibor, Ashir, and a Chacham. There's prerequisites to Ruach HaKodesh as well. He says also, it's in Chutz Laaretz, do we know that there's Ruach HaKodesh in the same way as it will be in Eretz Yisrael? Lots of questions that he raises. And he talks about a fellow who came from Colonimo, I think it is the name he used, I'm not sure which way that is, who arrives in Castile, which is where he is in Spain, and he talks about this fellow used to perform a thing where he'd go to the shul and he'd stand in the west of the shul, the back of the shul, and a voice would come out of the Aron HaKodesh and would speak to him and ask him questions, and he would respond to it, and he said the voice was Eliyahu HaNavi. And what happened was all the rabbanim of the local towns came by to listen to him, and they debunked him, and they said that this is all a myth, this is all fun and games. But he said, what do you do about such a person? So here's what the Rashba says.
Is that a Bulafia?
I don't know. I'm not sure.
The Rashba took Pacha, said it.
It could be. I don't think so. I think he calls he quotes the Rabbi Bulafia was Rabbi Meir. This fellow he calls Avram, who renamed himself Nassan. Oh, could be. So here he goes, Sof Davar, he says, Libi velev kol chacham lev kamoichem. Kamoyim navuch b'inyan zeh, tosarnu lodas, v'lo yachalmu. He says, Yama emes kamoish amayen olav, v'lo shaloy lamad, v'shaloy shimesh shum chacham. This fellow over here, we don't know what to do. He has no pretext. There's no There's no background. We don't know who he learned from, what he learned. We have no background. We need people to research not just his wisdom, but his actions. How does he act? What kind of life does he conduct, this person who claims to be this wise person? It has to be on a person who lives the lifestyle which matches the types of things they're saying. Like a Navi, he needed to be a certain moral level, so too this person needs to be a moral level. He says, and it's not possible. First of all, it has to be that everything comes true, and it has to match the moral fiber of his manner. I mean to say, there's things that are not quite right. The places he's hanging out, the way he speaks, the way he walks, the way he talks, the way he eats, then it perhaps is not matching who they are, in fact, and what they're saying. And he goes on to say in the last paragraph, he says, "Israel, nochale dasa emes, Israel, who accept and have been bequeathed the true knowledge." He says, "Bnei Yaakov ish emes, the children of Yaakov is a man of truth." It's better to live in the dark of Golos with the truth than to have the light of what might be false. What the Rashba is doing is he's identifying and incredibly, he's acutely aware of the social trends. Is that the longer the Golos went, the more desperate we came for light. And the more desperate we searched for light, the more the peddlers came to provide the light they wanted. And there were many, many, many false messiahs who created many, many levels of destruction. Most famously, of course, in 1666, right, of Shabtai Tzvi. And again, the Rashba's criterion was correct. Shabtai Tzvi had amazing things to say. He was clearly a very charismatic individual. But at the same time, the actions weren't quite right. Things didn't quite fit. He stopped fasting on certain fast days. He started making certain heterim. When you start seeing a certain way of life, you know things aren't quite right. Looking back, they say that he had psychological conditions. There was certainly bipolar there. There were certain ways that he was acting. There were certain things which were very concerning. Says the Rashba, the person needs to match what they're saying. You can't just walk in, even though we may really wish that what they're saying is true. We wish there was Mashiach. But the ramifications of Shabtai Tzvi were so severe that for generations after we suffered because of the false Messiah. Even after he converted to Islam, and even after he was killed, people still sold their houses from Europe and went to Israel. We were the laughing stock of Europe. And we lost people in the community because of this. And I'd like to close with one example, because it really is late. One example just of Ruach HaKodesh Bizman, a recent example, one Devar Torah, which is a very clear expression of it. There was a story told by I believe this is it goes this way. Rabbi Akiva Eger was approached by, let me see if I get this the right way, by his son-in-law, which is the Chassam Sofer. And in this conversation, the story was as follows. Rabbi Akiva Eger's daughter, who was in labor at the time, was being asked, well, was in deep labor, and his son-in-law runs in saying, please daven that she should have a baby speedily. So he says, I'll pray that it'll be a healthy birth, but I'm not going to pray that it's going to be a speedy delivery. And so he runs back. In those days, it wasn't the hospital. He runs back to the house. Rabbi Akiva Eger davens, Baruch Hashem, everything's fine. At the bris, week later, the question is, and again, I've seen the story with either the Chassam Sofer and his son-in-law, Rabbi Akiva Eger and his son-in-law, but nonetheless, they said, why couldn't you daven that it was a speedy delivery? After all, it's your daughter, it's difficult times, please. So the answer he was given is the following. The Gemara says that the day that Rabbi Akiva died was the day that Rabbi Yehuda Anasi was born. Yom Shemes Rabbi Akiva is the setting of the sun of one is the rising of the moon on the other side, which means to say that there's a certain parallelism in the world. There's a certain balance of power, a certain balance of spiritual power. As soon as Rabbi Akiva was dying, that was when Rabbi entered the scene. Rabbi was the one, of course, the redactor of the Mishnah. He says, I know that this child who's entering the world, it brings with him a certain spiritual light, brings a certain amount of power into the world, which means that as he's entering, somebody else is leaving. I can't pray for the speedy delivery because at the speedy delivery, I'm speeding up the demise of somebody else, even a few minutes, or somebody else in the world who needs to be here for those extra minutes. And I can't do that. So that was the story of Ma'aseh Shehayah. When Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld heard this, listen to what he says. He says that's exactly what happens with the forefathers. What happens? Yitzchak and Rivka marry each other, Mazel Tov. Years, decades, no children. They daven, they daven, and they daven. They daven, and they daven, and they daven. We know that when they finally have children, they have Yaakov and Esav. And we know there's the death of Avraham Avinu, which occurs when? At the age of Avraham Avinu is 175 years old. How old did his son Yitzchak live? 180 years old. In fact, that was supposed to be the hallmark of all the Avos. Why was Avraham Avinu taken 5 years early? Rashi tells us on the Chumash. It says because the Esav Yotzel Atarbus Ra'ah, Esav was going and following a certain derech in life, which Hashem spared him of seeing. He thought those 5 years of life would have been better for Avraham Avinu not to see an Esav arise to become who he was and die b'menucha rather than to see in his own lifetime what his grandson would look like. So therefore, the age of 15, ultimately, when Esav and Yaakov, when they're mid-teen years, when things started to separate in full, and it became clear where Esav was going, that was when Avraham Avinu dies, and that's the whole episode of the Nezirat Hashem happens at that point in time, where that's the Avelus, as Rashi tells us famously. Now, says Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, if that's true, when it says that Yitzchak and Rivka were davening for a child, ultimately, what was the cost of davening for a child earlier was Avraham Avinu's being taken earlier. Essentially, right? Which means to say the earlier the child is born, the earlier Avraham Avinu Nebach is going to have to be pulled earlier. Yitzchak and Rivka have no idea, right? They have no idea what the children are going to be. They don't know there's even going to be twins at this point in time. But nonetheless, there's a cost to the prayer. Says Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, if you look at the words, Vayetar Yitzchak lenoichach ishtoh in the last source, Vayki akorahi, Vayeoser lo Hashem. So Yitzchak davens facing his wife, and Hashem answers him. He says the gematria of Vayeoser lo Hashem is chamesh shanim. Meaning, what was the cost of the prayer of Yitzchak? Was the 5 years of Avraham Avinu's life. If they'd waited a little longer, then Avraham Avinu perhaps could have reached his 180. Every tefillah has a balance. Every tefillah has a cost. When the Brisker Rav heard this idea of Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, he said, there is no way that you could arrive at such a gematria without Ruach HaKodesh. There's no possible way of arriving at that kind of Devar Torah. Because this is an example of many, where sometimes we do our work and the sages do their work, but there's a little more. We're not just reading. We're not just reading intellectual loops. We're not just reading ideas which are profound and knowledgeable. We're reading something where a person worked to get to something which was beyond, which was in fact transcendent. That's something that we celebrate till today.